Community Church. There we go. I remember where I'm at. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to church. Happy Sunday. Go ahead and find your seats. Get underway. Good morning. Nice blue sky came out to meet us. I love it. When I was driving in this morning, it was pouring down rain, and I'm like, oh no, it's not going to be good. And then I look outside, bright and sunny. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the day. Let's pray, and we'll get our worship. God, we thank you for this time together, God. Thank you so much for bringing us here safely. God, we lift this service up to you. We lift this day up to you. God, whether it's raining or snowing or sunny, thank the Lord it's sunny, we give it all to you, God. It is in glory of who you are and who you are to us. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's start with some worship.
Worship this holy name. Sing thy name ever before. Thank you for an opportunity, Jesus, to gather together and to worship you, to come as a congregation just to say, we want to bless your name, Lord. We want to declare you in the heavens and in the earth so that all people would know you and that you would receive all the glory that is due your name. We love you. We thank you for today. And we ask that you would bless our time together and you'd be blessed by it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Good morning. I got to tell you, I missed you guys. Being sick for a week is kind of a bummer. So I'm praying that we get a lot of snow this next week, but that by Sunday the roads are clear and we're back here and doing this again. So if you're not praying for snow, I'm praying against you. I just want you to know that right now. I'll just be totally honest. If you have a phone, if you would go ahead and turn that off, that would be great. That way it doesn't ring during service. It would be really appreciated. We have a few quick announcements for you today. We'll see how many of them are actually quick because I'm never very quick at anything. One of them is that there's Mission Connection. I believe it's January 17th and 18th, so coming up this next weekend, at Rolling Hills Community Church. If you've never been to a Mission Connection event, I got to tell you, it's an experience. Thousands and thousands of people who are doing missions work all over the world in many different ways get together. They've got some keynote speakers. They've got some good worship. But they have a lot of opportunities for you to think about where you might want to invest or serve if missions are your deal, or just to go and encourage those who are. So I would say, if you've never been to a Mission Connection, here's your opportunity. Just realize that parking is never fun. That's the only downfall to the whole thing. The rest of it's wonderful. Few more things. Blossom, which is our ministry for teen girls, is going to meet this Thursday. See Haley for it. I believe Veda is in Mexico, one of those impromptu mission trips, so she's gone. So you'll need to see Haley regarding that today. We also have a married couples devotional and workshop. And the workshop actually is coming up this next Saturday in the evening. And if you're going to go to that, that'd be great if you would let Lainey know out there today, because Rachel's sick, that you plan on attending so that we have enough stuff to keep everybody going there. But we also have a devotional that comes out each Friday through the end of October for those of you who are married and want to be a part of that. You also need to sign up so we're not just spamming everybody. And if you're not married and you want the devotional, or if you want to come to the conferences because you're curious, you can come too. It's fine. It's open to everybody. We make it possible for anybody to come and just learn and see what we're doing. We have a men's study that's meeting at Safeway here in Salmon Creek on Saturday mornings at 7:30. Understand this last Saturday it was a pretty good turnout. Guys had a lot of fun. Hopefully you'll come join us, grab some coffee, and sit down and share life together with other guys. Women's study is going to be in Nehemiah. And if you don't know this, the Cuppins were blessed with a new home that they actually own, and they're going to be moving next week. So I know there's a lot of stuff going on for Marie and Jan and the family. You can be praying for them. But you can see the bulletin for more details of when that study will start, and then sign up and get some at the information table. And then finally, just an update on Refuge Point, which is that mobile response trailer we bought to go out with Clark County Sheriff's Search and Rescue. I got to tell you, I got a call from another search and rescue team already that said, hey, we saw pictures on Facebook that you guys are going out and you're working with the search and rescue teams to kind of bless them, bring some chaplains, bring some food. Would you serve us? And I said, we haven't even been out once yet. I think we might have to wait and just hold back, make sure that we're actually going to be able to meet the needs of the group that we're serving. But there is progress that is being made. A lot of training's going on. We have our first group of people going through the CPR training today, which is required. Every item we've needed for that trailer is completely donated. We've been working on the trailer, equipping it, and putting all the parts together. And we had a truck donated. So we had a 4x4 truck, King Cab, so we can get people there and back with a canopy. Vancouver Toyota did us a great deal, and then we had a private donor who came in and paid off the very last bit of that. Yeah, so, yeah, I think it took about 2 weeks to ask and receive a truck, so I think Jesus is moving in this thing. So it's really up and running. I just want you to know that that's moving forward. It's not sitting still. There's a lot of training going on. If you want to be a part of that, there's two sides. There's the candlelight vigil side where we will go out and actually serve people who are kind of mourning the loss of somebody, and we'll make coffee and tea and cookies and just be there to love on them in the name of Jesus. And then there's the search and rescue side where we'll actually go out to those scenes and serve the search and rescuers and maybe the families who are there waiting for news or for the appearance of a loved one. for all that information, there's some training that's required. And you just need to go out there to the information table, talk to Lainey, she'll show you where all that's set up, and you can start getting to that training as quickly as possible so that we can get you out in the field as soon as we're ready to go. And I think that's it. I think that's where we're at this point. So we're going to do what we always do on Sunday mornings. We're going to take a time here and pray together. And the way it works, if you're new with us, is I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then I'm going to pause, and all of us will pray about that thing together, and then we'll go through those four different pieces. And I got to tell you, there's much to pray about in our world. So let's take a few moments, and let's just jump into some prayer, because we know the Lord will work here. Lord, we just want to thank you for this opportunity to come before you again. It's great, Lord. Belonging to you, being yours, being saved by you is wonderful. And we know that you have called us to be a people of prayer. And you were grieved when your people were not a people of prayer. And there's so many who are not praying, who know you, who just throw up little bits and call outs here and a thank you for a meal, but don't actually spend the time to invest in the things you've told us in the Word. So we want to do that even this morning, Lord. And the very first thing we want to pray about is the leaders of our nation. You tell us as believers, as followers of you, we're to pray for the leaders in our nation. And we want to do that right now, Lord. We're going to ask that you would guide us and lead us, that they would know you, they would be led by you, they would understand where you're calling them to go, and that you would use them according to your purposes. So we now, Lord, take this moment and we pray for the leaders in our nation. And Lord, we want to pray now for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, we know that place is special to you. We know that you desire that all would come to the knowledge of you, and at one day there's going to be a place and a time where you set up your kingdom from there, and it goes out, and peace will go out, and the people will come in to worship you there. But we know right now that you want a peace to be there, a peace where the Jews can return to their homeland. A peace that when others come and visit there, they would know your presence, you, Jesus, as Messiah. And we're praying that you, by your strong arm, would keep the peace in Jerusalem until that time that those last end events, which are prophesied in the book of Daniel and Ezekiel and Revelation, will come to unfold so you can usher in your return. And so, Lord, we pray now for the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord, we want to lift up our brothers and sisters who are living in many different nations, including our own, who are going under persecution because they simply believe in you and will not yield to a lie. They proclaim the truth, knowing that the truth will save and that people will come into eternal salvation and life and be with you forever because of what you've done for us on the cross. And so now, Lord, we want to pray for those, especially as Mission Connection is coming up, and all these missionaries who have been going in and out of the nations declaring your truth are witnessing these very persecutions. Father, we pray that you would move mightily in the nations and that you would give us wisdom even now how to pray in the Spirit regarding those who are undergoing persecution in the world for your name's sake. And finally, Lord, we want to pray for whoever you would lead on our mind, whoever you would place before us. We know that this month our president has declared it's Human Trafficking Awareness Month. And Lord, we know there's a lot of prayer that needs to go there. Lord, we hear that in Iran, there's many of our brothers and sisters who are in the streets today praying and marching for there to be peace, for a regime change. And we're praying, Lord God, that you would hear them and that you would help them as they pursue you in whatever way and whatever outcome you would determine. Lord, we know we're praying for people who are sick in our own congregation today. And we know we're praying for people who are dealing with all kinds of issues. But in particular, Father, I believe you have something for each one of us that we might hear from you now and even be led in the way that we're to pray for them. And would you lead us in this very moment, Jesus? Lord, we thank you for hearing us now in this time, and we know this is just a little bit of our prayer life, Lord, just a chance for us to come together and take a few moments before we worship you in song and in opening of the word. We worship you in prayer, in spending time with you, acknowledging that we know that you want to hear from us, that you've directed us in the way we're to go. And we believe, Father, for the very things that we just lift up, that you're already at work in them, unfolding the things that you desire to unfold. And we just thank you, Lord. We can't wait for the day that we're standing face to face with you and we see all the prayers that went out from the saints and the impact they had around the world, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. And that you ask us to bring these prayers and petitions before you. Lord, it's an honor. We love you. We praise you. We bless your holy name, Lord. And we thank you now in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Hey, let's take a moment. Let's stand up, say hello to somebody, introduce yourself, greet somebody you haven't seen for a while or have never met before. Just keep that holy kiss stuff to a minimum.
All right, let's go ahead and find our seats again. Get underway with a little bit more worship. Let's pray one more time. God, thank you so much for this congregation, God. Thank you for the love that you put in this body, God. Thank you so much for the love between a brother and a brother, a sister and a sister, a brother and a sister, God. Thank you so much for this family. God, we pray for those who couldn't make it today, God. Let them feel you in this moment, God. Let us feel you in this moment. God, we lift you up in worship because you are God. We are, well, us. We lift you up in this service, God. Thank you so much for this chance to worship as a body, God. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's worship. Please stand.
Thank you.
Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. Higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant in the trial and the change. One thing remains, your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love. And it goes on and on. Satisfies my soul, and I never ever have to be afraid. This one thing remains, this one thing remains, your love, 'cause your love never failed and never gave up. In death, in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. My debt is paid, there's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. Let's sing that again. Your love never fails and never gives up and never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. 'Cause your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up. Never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up. Never runs out on me. Your love. Jesus paid it all to him my own. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all to him my own. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. Oh, praise the my dead, who raises life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raises life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raises life.
Nothing in comparison to you. We are sinners. We don't deserve your love, your grace, your truth, your blood. But yet you give it to us, God. You died on the cross for us, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We lift the service up to you, God. We lift the word up to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Please amen. Amen. What a fitting song after Pastor Mike filled in for me last week and his message of the total forgiveness of Jesus. Powerful stuff. I wish our router didn't die during that message. Half it got cut off. I was watching. I was enthralled, and all of a sudden I just got cut off. It was a bummer. But knowing Mike, I know where he was going. And I heard many great things about that. I pray you were just blessed. Today, we're going to jump into the book of 2 John. So if you have your Bible, if you'd open there, it's toward the back. And it's a quick, short little letter. But man, is it power-packed. And I will tell you, it's a letter that I think is really fitting in the time and age that we live in. Because we live in an area of unprecedented deception. Deception. It's everywhere. And hopefully you see that. I don't know if you saw this article. I was just reading this yesterday that a Yale psychiatrist diagnosed a man with severe patriotism as psychotic. And so patriotism is now a psychotic condition. And maybe they need to talk to the Jewish people and Jesus because somehow he doesn't seem to feel that way. But deception. It's moving out. It finds its home everywhere, and it's certainly not excluded from the spiritual areas of life. Spiritual deception, I'd say, is the foundation of all that other deception. But what's great is the Bible tells us that we don't have to be deceived. God's given us something that you and I would never be deceived. Colossians 2:4 tells us that, and he tells us the thing that we should be able to foundationally stand upon, and that's his word, truth. And if we have truth, he says, you and I, when it comes to the spiritual areas, should never be deceived. And that's what John is going to tackle here. But I did say spiritual truth because the truth of the matter is, if you do any online shopping at all, you know you've been duped once or twice, and you'll probably be duped a couple more times before it's over, because deception is moving anywhere. In those cases, switch to plan B. That's where now you work on grace and repentance and forgiveness. You can work on all those wonderful things there. But in the spiritual realm, you and I should not be deceived. It just shouldn't happen there, because we have the truth of the word and we stand upon it. We just don't move. So in this little letter, I'm just going to give you the layout really quickly. It's 13 verses. Verses 1 through 6 are going to speak about truth. Now, love is in there because truth and love are partners, but I want you to see that the foundational piece there is truth, because you can't have the love of God without the truth of God, and we'll get to that as we go. Then we're going to come to verses 7 through 11, and it's going to talk about deceivers. And this is John who's talking about deceivers. Now, remember in the Gospel of John, he used the word love over 100 times. This is John's phrase. John is the apostle of love. And John is writing this about deceivers because even in love, when John's telling us to love one another, he knows deception is happening inside the body of believers, who this is specifically delivered to, a body of believers or a woman and her children. We'll come back to that. And so we know that there is a great cost for those who receive deceivers into their midst. They give credit to them or credibility to them, or if they believe what they're peddling, and we'll come back to that. And then finally in verses 12 and 13, he's going to close out the letter with a sweet little greeting, but there's something that hopefully we can grab from there to a great little reminder that will come in then. So as we jump into verse 1, before we get there, I want you to know that John is the last of the apostles now. He's the last one alive, and he is in his 90s, and he's both an elder and he's elder. And so that'll make total sense to you when he says right there in verse 1, the elder, speaking of John, to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth. Now, there's a lot of debate about who this lady and her children are. Some people believe it's actually a lady that John knew who is a believer and her children. And others would say it's actually speaking of a pastor and the congregation. And I would say it's very likely it's both, because back in that time, remember, house churches were the deal. There weren't these big public buildings that Christians tended to go through. It was house to house church. Not saying that house church is better or big church is better. It's just that's what was of the time. So it's likely speaking to a home church that had a family that was hosting other people. I think that's the best way to go. But literally, the trouble is that when you speak of this lady and her children, she's mentioned several times in the letter, and sometimes she's spoken of in the singular and sometimes in the plural. And so the debate goes on, and nobody really knows one way or the other. So if somebody tells you it's one or the other, emphatically, they can't really do that because we really don't know. To which you might say, why didn't John help us out here? Why didn't he give us some more details so that we'd know, is this really a lady? Is this really her children that we're talking about, or is this a church? And as Mission Connection is coming up, if you go and you're not familiar with missions, you'll come to the understanding really quickly that there are a lot of churches that are in fear of their life because of the persecution that's going on. Go to Nigeria, go anywhere in the Middle East, many places in Africa, and now spreading into other areas. And so if you go and you watch some of the videos or presentations, or you get Voice of the Martyr magazine or Open Doors, you're going to see pictures of people being baptized in these countries, and their face will be kind of fuzzed out so you can't identify them. Or if they're talking in these films and you're listening to their testimony, they'll sign like one of those ransom calls, you know, and their voice is kind of, muffled or muted through something else. So during John's time, we know that persecution was rampant. This was the big deal. He's the last surviving of the apostles because the rest of them have been killed. And poor John was boiled in oil and he didn't die, which means he's not a friar. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Anyway, yeah, coming back to the point here. So I want you to understand that that's what was going on. So it's very likely See, I love it when I tell a joke and people actually laugh. This is so much more rewarding than when I have to tell you, hey, that was a joke. But anyway, yeah, you got it. So it's very likely that this is actually what was taking place during that time. And what we do know for certain is that these were real people who really loved Jesus. These were real people who were really in love with Jesus, foundational on the truth. And whether this is actually a lady or and her children or a pastor in a congregation, the same points are 100% relevant for either group. So you can take this to your home. Hopefully you'll bring it into the church and everywhere else you go, because the truths are still the same. Because the enemy is trying to undermine all of those foundations, especially our family, especially our workplaces, our worship places. Because he knows if he can get us to believe lies, things are going to fall apart. Lives will become a mess. Truths will be exchanged for experiences. And they run out, but truth never runs out. It keeps ahead of us because it's eternal. And that's what he wants us to get from this particular thing, is he wants us to understand that maximum damage happens when lies infiltrate our family and our places of worship and our understanding of who Jesus is. And we have to ask ourselves, how are we doing it resisting on those fronts? How are we doing it resisting the enemy who is pressing in and doing everything he can? Because the Bible tells us he appears as an angel of light. He appears as though he's on our side, as though he's bringing something from God. And he just puts in enough deception that he is destroying lives and destroying families and destroying truth in places that it should be foundational on everything we believe. And so if we're kind of in that place as believers, we say, well, that's somebody else's problem. I'm going to take the neutral road. I'm just going to kind of coast and let that happen. I got to tell you, we can't afford that kind of ignorance. We can't, because the enemy is at work. We're in warfare. And he is on the move in these areas. So we've got to be those who are proactive, and we're in this spiritual battle. So again, starting in verse 1, just put all the context together. He says, the elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because the truth which abides in us will be with us forever. Have you noticed the word truth, truth, truth? John is trying to make a point. Hopefully we're grabbing the point. And there are different levels of understanding that we have as believers. And some of those could be just based on how long we've walked with the Lord, or if we can even read. In different nations, reading isn't a big deal. You know, school isn't a big deal. So you get a Bible, and we've passed out Bibles. I've watched people do it to groups and groups of people who cannot read. They're wonderful. It's great to have a Bible, but it's much more helpful if you can actually read and understand it. And that's why, again, if you go to Mission Connection now, they make these audio Bibles that are solar powered, and they pass them out in these villages, and people pass them around so they can hear the word in their own language. It's awesome. And so we know that for different reasons, there's different levels of understanding and maturity and instruction available and all that stuff. But what we do know is there are some foundational truths in Christianity, in the faith, that we've got to have. They're essential to the Christian faith. And the reality that Jesus is deity. He is part of the triune nature of God. He is not a created being. He is eternally existent. Those are foundational truths. That he died on the cross in the flesh, that he would know our infirmities and he would be the perfect sacrifice who could take our place, that he was raised on the third day in the flesh, in a body, not a spiritual emanation floating around or any of those things, and that he's coming again in the flesh, that he will always be with the body. These are foundational truths to the Christian faith, and we've got to have those pieces. We need to know them, and that's what John is going to focus on again in this letter, these foundational truths, because they're non-negotiable. They need to be non-negotiable. And I'm going to tell you, they've been on the chopping block for some people in terms of trying to decide peace. How do we have peace with one another? How do we love one another? Well, if it's not in truth, I'm going to tell you, it's not love. And I want to tell you, I do have love for the lost. I love the lost. God has done that for me. But I also have a different kind of love for the saved, for the brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a supernatural gift. It's not something I can conjure up. I can't stand in the mirror and say, I love the brethren, I love the brethren. You know, it's not a positive affirmation. It's a gift from God that is given to us so that we can love supernaturally. And it's different than for the unsaved. There is love for both, but it's different. I gotta tell you, even as I'm gone at home sick, man, I miss you guys. I long for you. When some of you are sick 2-3 weeks in a row and I don't see you, I long for you. God has put that in me and hopefully in you too. And you're not going, Rob, that's really weird. It might be weird, but it's wonderfully weird. And it's supernaturally given to us by God, and it's a gift. But do see, again, that the primary focus here is truth. And he says it over again, truth and truth and truth. Just read the verses again yourself. You'll see it is foundational. And I believe this is so important to discuss because we understand that we're sinners saved by grace. And because of that, we should be overflowing with grace for people. We should be grace-filled, loving people. There's no doubt about that. We should love everybody. We should love sinners. We should love saints. We should love them all. And we should be overflowing with grace. And I say this because many become confused or torn between being overly acceptant or overly closed off. And you can see that in different congregations. Some people will accept everything without weighing truth, and some people will accept nothing, even in spite of truth. I mean, they're stiff, they're cold, they're the frozen chosen. You know who I'm talking about. We've seen this on both sides. And the question is, where are we supposed to fit? Where is this place that Jesus would tell us is the level of acceptance that we have for others who claim Jesus? As we deal with this letter, 2 John, that's exactly what he's dealing with. He's dealing with deception. And he's telling the church, look, do not receive deceivers. Do not give credit to them. Do not aid them. We're going to come back to that. But then you flip one page over and you get to 3 John, and now it goes the other way. He's going to say, look, I'm irritated with some of you because you're not receiving the sincere brethren. So we see already that there's a balance issue that John even deals with between these two letters. He says, don't receive the deceivers, but why aren't you receiving the real brethren? And there's that place in the middle that is the right place to be. Quite often I find that's what we're needing in our walk with Jesus. It's kind of like there's this pendulum that swings from side to side, and we can go to one side and be so off balance, or the other side and so off balance, and Jesus says, look, there's a point between the two which is the right point, and that's the point that I've given you. It's the compass arrow going north, and that's the place that we need to find. So how do we know which of the two are appropriate in each situation? To either tell them, hey, we can have no fellowship with you, or to say, come on in here, be with us. And again, it comes back to knowing the truth. Biblical ignorance is not our friend. It has never been, and I hear people complain about doctrine and theology and all these kinds of things, and I'll tell you what, come back and read your Bible because they use the words doctrine over and over again. It's an important thing. We're going to hear it even as we come through the rest of this letter. We need to know the foundational truth. And I'm not talking the truth of man or man's opinion. I'm talking about what's written in the Word. What does it say? Know the truth. This is the key for this whole thing. It's a never-changing truth. That's what he tells us in these verses. And he says it'll be with us forever. How do we know it'll be with us forever? Because the Holy Spirit says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I've moved in. I'm getting you home. I am truth. I interpret truth. And we say, yes, Lord. And once we implant that truth in ourselves, he says, man, I'm the one who will bring it up. I'll remind you. I'll keep you going in the right direction. And it will be with us forever. Amen. And I like that part. And for those who will receive the truth, then he's able to say, picking up in verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace be with you all from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And what a great promise, because he doesn't say here, I hope that somehow, someday, you'll have grace and peace and, you know, all those things will come your way in God. No, he says, they will be with you. It's emphatic. If you and I are standing on the truth in Jesus, he says, these things will be with you. Have you lost your peace? Then I'm going to tell you, you've lost truth. You've substituted emotion and feeling for truth. I do a lot of trauma work, right? When I'm working with people in trauma, I realize that a part of the brain kicks in that is the emotional center in the inside. And they're processing and they're thinking, and so much of it of guilt comes up and all these feelings that they're having. And I'm able to say to them at some point, look, I want to tell you truth, although it's probably not the time for you to receive it because you're still processing the emotional. But I believe you'll come back to this. I believe this is what will land because truth is what's going to be there ultimately, even when the emotions change or fade. And that is true. We want to camp on what we know is eternal, and it is the truth of God, and it will be with us forever because the Son is with us forever. So this particularly is speaking of the reconciliation or the peace with God because of the Son of the Father. That's interesting, isn't it? You don't see that in a lot of places. When it says God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he says the Son of the Father. Why? Because what's foundational to truth is Jesus. That's foundational to truth. And so he brings it up here because he says camp on Jesus. Everything else might be irrelevant. If you let go of Jesus, you're certainly going to be lost. And so I can tell you, as a follower of Jesus, in gratitude and in love for the lost, we can never surrender truth. We can't change it. We can't adopt it or adapt it. We should adopt it. Don't adapt it. But we've got to hang on to truth because that's the important piece for us in the gospel. And for those who are trying to create a pseudo peace by ignoring foundational pieces, I'm going to tell you there's no peace in that at all. There's no lasting peace for sure, and there certainly isn't peace with God. God is foundational in truth. We need to hang on to it, and at the same time, obviously be loving. If you're so adapted to truth that you have no love for anybody, then you go to 3 John, and it'll set you straight there. But by the time we get to verses 10 and 11, we're going to get that instruction from John that if we do adopt or if we do give credence to these fallacies, that there's trouble for us coming. And I don't want trouble. I don't know about you. I don't want any of that. I don't want it for you. I don't want it for me. So keep that in mind. We'll get back there. Verse 4, he says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in the truth, as we have received commandment from the Father. Now, I want you to notice the underline in your note is not in your Bible. I put it there. That's mine, not God's. But I wanted to make a point. I want you that to step out for us here really quickly, because it's not just enough to know the truth. We have to walk in the truth. We actually have to be engaged in it. And here, what he does note is that her children, which is, again, likely a congregation of people, are doing that very thing. They're walking in the truth of God. And man, what a great place to be. And I want you to think about that for a minute. When we say walk in the truth, I know some people are thinking, okay, I gotta sponsor a child from Haiti. I got to go to a mission in the Congo. I got to start serving at the soup kitchen, because this is walking in truth. And sometimes we take it to the most grand step. But I'm going to tell you the primary piece of what he's saying before any of that happens is we need to be walking out the truth within ourselves. Not out first, in first, then out. And so when you and I are talking about walking about in truth and the things that John would see, what would they be? What would they be in our congregation if we were to talk about that? We're talking about forgiving somebody who has deeply injured you. How many times do you forgive somebody who asks for forgiveness? 70 times 7, infinite, forever and ever. And I hear people say, nope, I don't trust you. They're not doing that. I'm not forgiving them. And I'm like, well, that ain't walking in truth. Walk in truth. It doesn't mean you have to have close fellowship with them. Doesn't mean you have to invite them over for dinner. But you better forgive them. Walk in truth. Or somebody coming to the point of trusting God's plan in relationships as opposed to their own. And we got people all over in Christendom who are shacking up outside of marriage and saying, well, God's grace covers that. That is not truth. It will if there's repentance, and repentance means you're moving out and you're working on the issue. That's not truth. We've got to do the things that the Lord tells us to do and not get to the sloppy agape thing and says, God sees it all, he forgives it all, and I don't even have to repent of it. I don't have to obey him at all. Or people finding victory and moving from filthy language into speaking purely. Well, that's a victory. Anybody feel convicted? Don't tell me. I don't want to know. We all have our moments. I think everybody smash your thumb with a hammer one time and let's see what comes out of your mouth. You'll know what's come out before. Or what about learning the joy of giving rather than receiving? Have you learned that? I mean, these are truths that God's giving us over and over again. And there's victory over worry. How many people are anxious and freaked out about the bills that they've got or about this thing that's going on? Or these are the things that I think are really foundational truths for us, things that we should be putting into practice and moving in and enjoying, because that's where we stand on truth and walking in truth. Walk those things out and then go to the Congo. Then adopt a child from Haiti. then do those other things. I love what Marie Cuppen said one day. She said there was an article in a marriage devotional that said, don't try to go to the Congo if you haven't cleaned your toilets first. And it's just really practical. There's things, ministry in the home, ministry in the places that we're at. And he says, walk out those things. Walk out faith, serving and loving your family, making your place of greeting and hospitality, because that's truth. And I can tell you as a pastor, as I get to watch victories in people's lives as they take on dirty language and let go of it, as they deal with substance problems and they overcome through Jesus, as people have been wounded and they forgive and on and on and on, and they walk out these truths, man, I just stand back and I go, man, that is glorious. Lives transformed by walking in the truth of God. That's the good stuff. That's the really big stuff. The mission trip to the Congo, pretty cool. But if it doesn't have this stuff, not as cool. Maybe not cool at all. Maybe just a distraction. Because we're told over and over again that we're to abide in the truth. And what does John 17:17 tell us? He says, thy word is truth. It's in the Bible. We walk it out right from the word. And I understand what John is saying here when he rejoices gladly. Because the reality is, those kind of victories are what keep a pastor going. I'm going to tell you, because we get to watch the failures, we get to watch the victories, we get to watch the difficulties, we get to watch the, it's the victories that keep the pastor and the ministry staff and the children's workers and everybody else going. It's the victories. And we stand back and it's like a breath of clean, pure air in the sun. I mean, it's like beautiful. And although it doesn't say here, I want you to see the opposite side of that. The other is true too. When we see somebody who's not walking in the truth, they disregard the truth, even if they know the truth, man, it causes great grieving. Grieving takes place. Grieving, concern for them, brokenhearted. And John has certainly seen both sides of this coin. You know that, right? I mean, you've read enough of the Bible, you get that. But as John continues into verse 5, I think being that he has seen people who haven't walked in the truth, now he kind of works preemptively here, and he says in verse 5, and now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which you have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Walk, walk, walk. Do you get that? Over and over. Walk in it. Do it. Be engaged in it. And have you ever begged somebody who you love in the Lord, and you watch them, and they're no longer walking in truth, but in error? They've adopted some falsehood or some garbage going on, and all of a sudden, they're heading down that direction. Well, I think John is preemptively pleading, saying, look, just don't do that. I mean, have you ever told your kids, can't you learn from your older sister or brother? Can't you see from their mistakes? John would say the same thing here. Can't you see what that has resulted for this family and for those people and for that man and this woman and their kids? And John say, I'm pleading with you. Don't go down Stupidville. Because we can, right? And when do we do that? If we're not following truth, we're naturally following a lie. Those are the two sides of the coin. And John's pleading. He says, just don't do this. Just don't go down here. Don't let yourself be led in this direction. And what we see is he's talking to this lady or to this pastor, whoever it is. He's saying, stay obedient. Obedient. Pardon me. And what are they to be obedient to? To the call of the Lord to love one another in truth. Not sloppy agape. Truth-based, foundational-based truth, the stuff that we're given. And I say this is a plea from him to stay obedient because in these three verses we see the word commandment used four times. Don't miss that word. I think there's a lot of people who really do not like authority. And I can understand that in earthly authority because there's a lot of messes in earthly authority. But God's authority is not to be questioned, period. He says, be obedient. Stick to these commandments because genuine love for God will be displayed through obedience. Do not miss that. You can go out and serve and you can spend money and you can do all kinds of other things. But if you're not being obedient to the Lord, I'm going to tell you, he would say to you, keep that garbage. That's not for me. I don't want it. I don't accept it. I don't receive it. Obedience comes first. And I'm not saying you'll never blow it. You're going to blow it. I'm going to blow it. Again, hit your thumb with a hammer and let's see. Just come back to the truth. Don't wander off into all these areas that just are going to leave you shipwrecked. And that's what he's saying. So what is the commandment then that he's talking about here? Well, I think Jesus, right from Jesus' mouth, that's where I always like to go if we can, says it directly in John 15, 12 through 17. He says, this is my commandment. We're back to commandment, right? Be obedient. That you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. We're talking about coming back to obedience here, right? I don't know how that gets any clearer than that. Verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. Where do we get truth? Bam. That's it. He says, I've let you know all things that I've heard from my Father. I'm not keeping stuff from you. I'm not holding some good truths back. I'm not leaving some stuff out so you can fall and then I can pick you up and say, wait, I've got a new thing to dazzle you with. No, he says, I've let you know it all. You know the truth. You have the truth. The truth will set you free. And we get it right from here, and he sets us free with it. And then we pick back up in verse 16, and he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that where whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Pardon me. Here's some simple spiritual math. We can all do this math. It works really quick. When we receive the truth from God and then display love for God by walking in obedience in those truths that he's given us, then we're going to love others in truth. You can't come up with the end of that equation without the first two parts. And a lot of people say, I want to love. I just don't want to love in truth. I'm just going to let somebody else deal with that. I'm just going to love everybody. And loving in truth is so foundational to the Christian message and to the Christian life. We've been told in John 13, 35, that's how we are to discern who is of the faith. But they got to be loving in truth. And honestly, I can testify to that being the case in this congregation, in this group of people. I love that you guys love each other in truth. I hear people call each other out in a way that they'll listen. I hear people come beside and lovingly work with somebody until they're convicted internally and they begin to work through an issue. Never condemning, but always bouncing or pushing people back to the truth because we know that's the safe harbor. That's where it's going to be. It's not going to be in something else. It's got to be right in the truth. And now he turns the corner to deal directly with deceivers. I think this is important. Again, John the Apostle of Love dealing with deceivers. And they are going to come. So verse 7, he says, for many deceivers, oh, thank you. Yeah, okay, we'll start out. And many water bearers will come, and they're the good ones. Thank you very much. Verse 7, he says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, the first thing I want to deal with is that word antichrist. Some people misunderstand. They think antichrist always means against Christ, and it certainly does mean that. But it actually can be interpreted another Christ. So he's saying, look, people are coming and they're preaching another Christ. And that's what John is dealing with primarily here, is people who are bringing another Christ. And at that time, there were many traveling teachers, and they would go around and they would bring what they would say is a word from the Lord to these congregations, congregations typically that were already planted. And when he was dealing with these, they were saying, and this was kind of the piece of the time, that Jesus didn't actually come in bodily form. That was the lie of that day. It's not the only lie, but definitely here, that's what he's saying. They're saying Jesus came, but he was a spirit. He floated on the ground. He didn't leave footmarks. And you can see from Greek culture why this would happen. The Greeks said the body was inherently evil. Therefore, anything you did with the body didn't affect the spiritual part of you. So go ahead and sin on. Do whatever you can because the body's irredeemable. So in that culture, we see that this whole problem of people believing that Jesus didn't come as fully God and fully man were being perpetrated in the church. They're being propagated everywhere. And I want to tell you that these are foundational truths. Jesus is 100% God, and he's 100% man. He's never not been 100% God, but there was a time before he took on human flesh. That's what we celebrated in December on Christmas Day. But now that he has a body, he will have a body forever. He came in a body that had problems just like we do. He was tempted with sin just like you and I were. He knows our infirmities. But when he was raised again, he was raised in a glorified body that will never sin or die again. And we're going to get one of those one day too. And I'd say as I'm coughing through this cold, that could be today. And I'd be really, really happy. But we know there's a lot of people perpetrating that lie back then, and nothing has changed. It hasn't changed. We're still in the same place today. You might be thinking of a few different groups, and the one I'm dealing with is Mormonism, right off the top of my back. Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses are the two that get talked about frequently with this passage, because both of them twist the truth of who Jesus is. They proclaim Jesus, but it's not our Jesus. It's another Jesus, right? If you know anything about Mormonism, Jesus is not God. He is a created being by God having intimate relationships with a wife who then he creates children, offspring. Jesus is one of them, and he's a spirit brother of Lucifer, of Satan. And folks, that's a flat-out lie. It takes away the deity and humanity of Jesus, and you know, you can go into a whole bunch of other stuff with Mormonism. I mean, God was one of many gods, got in trouble, was banished, behaved himself, became God again. They gave him a planet, Kolob. He has children there and spirit children. And I mean, we can go through the whole thing, but this is deception. And I've seen the Mormon church come in and try to remove some of that understanding from their daily conversation because they want us to adopt them as absolutely preaching the same gospel. They're not. I love them. I'm not angry at Mormons. I'm not wishing bad for Mormons. I'm just telling you simply the truth. That is not Jesus. And if it's not Jesus, it won't save. And so understand what I'm saying. And then we come back to the Jehovah's Witness, and we got many other problems. They say that Jesus is the Archangel Michael. So he's an angel. You know, angels are spiritual beings, right? Jesus, 100% God, always existent, and 100% man at the same time, never removing who he is as God, never, at any point. And so we've got a lot of problems there. And then they create their own Bible, you know, the New World Translation, so it'll back their point. So when they come to you and they show you out of the Bible, they're showing you out of their Bible, which isn't biblical at all. It doesn't translate correctly, none of that stuff. And so we can go to those, and that kind of seems to be the default of where we go to with these verses. But I want to tell you, there's many others who are deceiving in the name of Jesus. And they are saying, look, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian teacher. I want you to validate what I'm doing and hear that. Well, let me give you one example, and I'm not going to name names, but I do want to give you enough that you can work with here. There was a revival in 2008 held in Florida. And a pastor from Canada came down there, and he started preaching, and the tens of thousands of people, Christians, from all the churches around in Florida, came night after night for weeks. And this revival, this so-called revival, was just filled with crazy, stupid stuff. So you had some pastors going in and looking and seeing, and although they went in and looked and saw and typed up some reports, GodTube, which is a YouTube-based or a video-based online thing, stopped all their programming and just aired this guy speaking night after night. They just totally invested into it. Well, let me tell you, what was observed during that period of time. You can go see it yourself. It's on the line. While he was healing people, he kicked a lady in the face, choked a man, and hit a man so hard that he knocked out a tooth. That's a healing revival. That doesn't sound like healing. It sounds like injury. That's confusion. That's deception. That's stupid stuff. Right? Next, he says, instead of preaching from the Bible, he spoke about encounters with angels that were giving him extra biblical interpretation, new revelation. And one of the angels, he names them all and he describes these experiences. And one of them had this astral projection of him heading into heaven where Paul met him and poured green goop in his eyes. And then he could see new revelation. And one of these angels he called Emma, which is a female, which again, if you know biblically your foundations, they're neither male nor female. The Bible tells us that pretty clear. But he's got Emma and he tells all these things about Emma. Next, he calls in or conference calls these two ladies from Holland that were at another revival where he prayed a blessing over them. And he calls them in and puts them on the loudspeaker and they all hear. And he says, oh, can you tell them about the blessing I gave you and what happened? They said, yeah, he blessed us. And the next morning we woke up and we had gold teeth. I'm like, I don't want that blessing. I mean, I guess you could cash them out. There could be some cool things. But guys, what would I don't understand where the blessing is. It's sensationalism. It's just craziness. I don't get it. And this individual says that God told him specifically not to talk about Jesus because everybody believes in Jesus already. Instead, he's to focus on the supernatural. Do you believe that everybody believes in Jesus? I got to tell you, I don't see that. You heard Mike last week telling you the percentage of people in Clark County who attend church and believe in Jesus, and it's a pinch of people. And even among those people, many of them are believing the wrong Jesus. A Jesus who is not God, who did not come in the flesh, who did not die for your sins, which means you're still in your sins if he didn't come in the flesh. And I just got to say, this is crazy stuff. They're selling experience and these false understandings in order to bring people in to make money. I just want you to get that. And it's important for us to grab a hold of this stuff because I see believers going to this kind of crazy stuff. Well, let me just move forward a little bit more. What we understand is he threw doctrine and truth right out the window to have these experiences, and he twisted it to the point that it's not the truth at all anymore. And I want you to see he's not alone. This is not like a one-off type of thing. There's a thing moving around in the United States called the New Apostolic Reformation. And as this man was doing all these things, as he was online, the leaders of the New Apostolic Reformation got together and said, this is one of the new apostles. God is sending new apostles into the earth. Not like apostles sent out ones like missionaries, but like apostles like the first 12. But a new set of apostles who will bring a new revelation. Doesn't that sound a little bit like Mormonism to you? And tens of thousands of people were going from churches night after night after night to go there and to listen to this man, televised everywhere. And I say to myself, insanity, it's insanity. Kind of works me up a little bit. I got to try not to get worked up, but it works me up because people get injured so badly. I should get worked up. You and I should get worked up about this stuff. And I could go on and on and on. But I want you to hear what Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:12. He says, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisies. What I just told you is that. And we got Christians heading off to these things saying, well, I need a super extra healing. It's not happening at my church. And I'm going to go to a guy who's going to punch me in the face, knock my tooth out. I want to tell you, please don't do that. Our God works. I believe that all the gifts of the Spirit are resonant in us today. They're all here. I believe God works supernaturally. I believe he does healings. I believe God still uses prophecy. I believe God does all those things. Hear me. None of those things have been put on the burner. But I'm going to tell you, there's a way to approach them. It's insanity, and it's not biblical. And we have to be discerning. We have to guard ourselves against these kind of deceptions and this, I don't know, this whole thing masquerading as Christianity. It isn't for us, folks. Stay out of those things. Be like the Bereans. You know, Acts 17:11, Paul says to the Bereans, man, these guys were great because everything I said before they would adopt it, they went back to the scriptures, the truth, John 17:17, thy word is truth. They opened it up and they compared it to see if it was there themselves. And if it wasn't, they said no. But because it was Paul, it was truth. It was there. They found it, both Old Testament and New Testament. That's what you and I need to do. And then he goes on to verse 8 and he says, look to yourself that we do not lose the things which we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Do you realize that God had other people involved in you coming to Jesus? People praying, people witnessing, living out their lives before you, maybe actually evangelizing and sharing the gospel or bringing you to church on Easter or Christmas because those are the two times they could talk you into going, or all these other things. And people were invested in your life because they were working in the gospel. And I'll tell you that there's no way for them not to start to feel a love for you that is supernatural as they're working on God's behalf to bring you before him that you might have new life. And it's a delight. When you see somebody come to Jesus, man, your heart just lights up. I hope all of you have had that experience. You've talked with somebody, you've walked with somebody, and all of a sudden, boom, they just receive Jesus right before your eyes. And you go, wow. And then you watch them transform. You watch the old stuff shed away and the new life come in, and you go, wow, that's exciting. And so John is urging them to contend for, to cling to the true Jesus, the thing that they had from the beginning, the foundations of faith and all that stuff. And he's saying, don't go away from that, because, man, it would break his heart. And has it ever broken your heart? Have you ever been with somebody who has loved the Lord, man, and all of a sudden they start drifting off in error and they start adopting things? And usually it's slow. It's like that frog boiling in water. You know, you've heard the story. They put him on there and you turn up the heat so slowly he doesn't know he's boiling. But eventually it just goes out and you watch it and you go, oh, no, no. And Paul's saying, look, man, I want you to understand me. I want you to receive the full reward of the gospel that you received. And I'm rewarded by watching you do it, by watching you go through it right here, right now. Now, I want to be clear. I am not saying that if you lead somebody to the Lord and they walk away, that you lose your reward in heaven. That's not biblical. God doesn't pay us on commission. He says, be obedient. Walk in it. If they don't, you don't lose anything. The Lord's still saying, that's great. But I'll tell you what, I'd sure lose my joy. Others will lose their joy, and you stand much more to lose. And he says, just don't do it. In verse 9, he says, whoever transgresses. Now, I want you to understand transgresses. What does it mean? It literally means not to continue in the bounds of. To transgress means to go out of bounds. To leave the boundaries, you know. I mean, I've told you that about bowling. I went with my daughter, and we were bowling, and I said, great, I've seen her. She's kind of klutzy. She's really cute. So we had the blow-up things in the bowling alley so that when you roll the ball down, it stays inside of the bumpers, and it can't go out. And she launched the ball up in the air, and it hit, and then bounced over the bumper and rolled down and went through the door at the end of the alley. That failed. She went out of bounds, right? It was kind of cute, though. It was one of those memories you just love. You just keep forever. But she was out of bounds. And what he's saying here is, look, man, whoever goes out of bounds or transgresses does not abide in the doctrine, here's that word doctrine, of Christ, and does not have God. That's ugly. You got to have him. Because there's some basic instructions before leaving earth. They're found in truth. It's our Bible. And that Jesus is the only way to the Father. And you've got to have truth to get there. And he goes on to say, he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And I say, amen. And there's too many that come and they could sit in church for years and they hear the gospel or they hear it from family members and they understand that it's true, but maybe not all of it. I accept that there is a God. I accept that Jesus is some great spiritual teacher. That he's an enlightened one. He's mystic. You know, and you've heard these kind of things. Or I accept that Jesus loves us, but I need to earn my salvation in him. The cross didn't do it. And you can see they just won't come to the point of adopting truth. Like they'll play all around it. They'll dance around it. And they'll look to other things to bring in other truths. Other revelations. And unfortunately, when we watch that, they come to the point where they never commit to Jesus and therefore they never commit to truth. And what's going to happen? Well, again, 1 John 2:19, as he spoke to this group saying, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. This is speaking about those people who just will not grab truth. Who will bring other things into truth. And I'm going to tell you, if you bring something else into truth that's not truth, you now have a lie. You don't have part truth, you have a lie. And that's what he's trying to tell over and over again. And we saw this very thing even happen if we go back in our Bibles and we read the account of Jesus coming on Palm Sunday. Because the people were lined up down the street. They're screaming, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And what we find during that time, if you read all the Gospels, is there's prophecy after prophecy after prophecy about the Messiah, which all of them would have known because they were Jews who had grown up with all the prophecies of the Old Testament. And they're screaming, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And a few moments later, they're going to scream, crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be on our hands and the hands of our children. Folks, that's playing with truth, but not adopting it. That's understanding that maybe it is true, but it doesn't become our truth. It's not landing. It doesn't become the piece that we say, this is foundational. I will not move. And anyone who does not believe the truth of who Jesus is or what the word says he is, and then will not receive him as such, they don't have a doctrine that saves. It's flat out. You know, and some people, I'm going to tell you, you'll go to church, you will never hear this message. They will, if they preach 2 John, they're going to gloss over this part. Why? Because this isn't fun. Well, this isn't fun. You don't go out here cheerleading, right? Ooh. But I'm going to tell you what. This is foundational if we love people. Because it says if you don't love them in truth, you don't love them at all. Not God's style love. You might have fond feelings and emotions for them, but you don't love them. And John then jumps right into what we're to do with such a one who brings in these false truths or who comes around peddling this kind of stuff, claiming that they're a follower of Jesus. Verse 10, he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. And folks, I don't know about you. I love YouTube videos of some pastors. Some of them are so dynamic. They're jumping around and they're just animated. And Francis Chan is one of those. I love Francis Chan. And if you've ever listened to that Francis Chan as he's had an encounter with the Mormons when they come to his door, man, you get excited. Francis Chan, I mean, he's just into it. And he's prepared for it. He knows what they're coming with. He knows what their goal and their mission is. He knows their false doctrine. He knows the truth. He is great with his Bible. And other Bible teachers do the same thing. And I got to tell you, it's fun to watch. And I'm not mocking the Mormons in this. I hope they will come to salvation, that they will really hear this word. But what I'm going to tell you, even when I've heard Francis Chan saying that, I've never heard him actually convert a Mormon. I'm going to tell you that that's not what normally happens. Because they have an agenda when they're coming in. The agenda isn't to hear, it's to deceive. Now, they don't think they're deceiving because they're already deceived. God bless Mormons. Lord Jesus, reveal yourself to all of them that they would come to know you and come to true salvation in the living God. I pray for that. I pray it right now. But I want you to know that, man, when they come, they're equipped for deception. Because they themselves are deceived, they aren't going to budge. And so frequently, it is not fruitful. While I say it's never fruitful, of course not. Sometimes it could be fruitful. But man, they really aren't looking for you to convert them. They have a mission. That's why they call it a mission. So what this is saying is don't acknowledge their understanding as even partly true. Don't buy the Watchtower magazine when they come to your door because you think it's somehow going to make a bridge that you can share to them with. Don't acknowledge that they're a brother and greet them as a brother with a different understanding. Don't do that. Don't be rude. Don't be belligerent. Don't be hateful. None of that stuff works. None of that is going to do anything, and it certainly isn't God's way. But I'm going to say don't encourage them in any way whatsoever to continue propagating another Jesus, which is a false Jesus, which cannot save. Don't do it. Don't do it. For it says here, if you do, you share in their evil deeds. That's scripture. You share in their evil deeds. So good instruction. This is truth for us. What do I do with them when they come to the door? What do I do when I walk by and I see one of these? Well, we're not dealing with what John dealt with in that day because they were coming house to house, knocking on the door saying, hey, the Lord has sent me. I have a message for the church. May I stay in your house? By the way, there's a prophecy the Lord gave me that you're supposed to feed me steak and lobster tonight and I'm supposed to sleep in your bed. That kind of stuff was actually going on. They actually had to write a document to say, these are false teachers when they come in and they say, the Lord told me to give you a turkey dinner and steak and, you know, your bed. And if they stay more than 2 or 3 days, or if they tell you they need money for themselves, send them away. So there's a document even for this very thing. But you and I are encountering them in different ways, and they knock on the door, you know, you hear that, and you need to politely address them. But I'm going to tell you what I think you should say. I'll just give it to you really quickly. In that area, you say, you know, I go to a Bible-believing church. I believe the Bible that we have is inerrant. It's the Word of God. I know my Bible. I know my Jesus. He is 100% God, 100% man, and you don't believe in the same Jesus. We don't have him. We're not in common in this way. And I don't believe that you're prepared in this conversation to hear about my Jesus without an agenda to try to tell me about another Jesus. The best thing I can do for you is pray for you, and I'm going to ask you, would you seek Jesus and ask him to give you a revelation of who he is and walk away? Politely close the door. You do not have to continue in the conversation because I'm going to tell you if you do, somebody will say, hey, Well, oh, you go to that church? Yeah, I talked to your pastor. We had a great dialogue for 30 minutes outside the front door. What are they going to do? They're going to try to use the conversation we had to say that I agree with something that they're saying. I don't. You don't. Just simply ask them to go away in the name of Jesus. Send them off in love, but do not contribute at all. Folks, this is what this whole message is about. This is what John is trying to tell us. And since we know, again, and we've read it today, that deceivers will wax worse and worse. It's going to be happening more and more. Matthew 24:4. What will be the sign of the end of the age and of your coming? And he said, first thing he addresses, what does he address? Deceivers. This is the area we live in. You and I have got to stand on doctrine. Doctrine matters. We're to love everybody. But we can't love and acknowledge everybody as being followers of Jesus. If they don't have the foundational truths, they're not. And I know that's uncomfortable, but I'm going to tell you that sloppy agape isn't helping people. It might make it easier for you now, but it's sending somebody else in a direction that is eternally lost. We need to love them. There's a balance, and we have to weigh the balance, and we can only weigh it in the Word. Because spiritual deception is the forecast from here going forward until we go home. But we should never be deceived, because we have the truth. Amen? Now he's going to close out. You thought you were done. You're not done yet. Wait just one more second. Quickly, verses 12 and 13, he closes this letter and he says, having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak to you face to face that your joy may be full. The children of your elder sister greet you. Your elder sister, again, is in the plural. That's why many believe this is a church speaking to a church, because it would be weird to have a family speaking to a family that had both a mom and children that were only mom and child. They believe that. I don't know, whatever it is. But here's what I do get. We live in a generation of texts, emails, services online, Snapchat, FaceTime, everything else. And a lot of times we're substituting relationships for personal encounters, face-to-face meetings. John, who's having to deal with snail mail because they had no internet, and he had great distance between them, says, look, I long to see you face to face, to celebrate Jesus together, to encourage one another. I find it so crazy. You walk into a restaurant, and there's a whole family sitting around the table, and they're all on their phone texting. And I'm like, wow, maybe we can learn something from John. Face-to-face is pretty good. With that, as we close out today, I want to give you a face-to-face with somebody that you haven't seen for a bit. I don't know if you noticed, but Clint, somebody want to wheel him up here up front? We've been missing him. Somebody bring Clint on up front here. If you have a cold, please do not come and lay hands on Clint and give him a cold. He probably doesn't need that. But first of all, Clint would like to say a few words to you, and I'd love to bring both he and Judy and their family up to pray over them. They've been on a long journey here. Yeah. Yeah, this isn't formal. This is informal. This is family time. Do your thing. So, Clint, love having you, buddy. So glad you finally made it today. I'm going to stay distance.
Here you go, Clint. You got a microphone here? There you go. It's ready to go.
They always tell me they're ready to go, and they aren't.
It's ready.
They might be, but I'm not. I would say famous last words.
Yeah. You got more to say today, or you want to say anything else?
I probably will.
Okay. When you're ready, you do. Why don't you, family, come on up here? I want to brag on Clint's family for a bit. You guys, come on up here. Come up here. Yeah. I want to spend just a little time bragging on what love looks like. If you guys don't know Alex, Alex is my very good friend, and his children and his wife are in the back, or Clint and Judy's daughter. And Alex, during all the hospital times for months and months and still to this night, he would go there, and I mean months and months, and would come at night and stay with Clint, crawl in bed with him. This is the guy I told you, Clint doesn't like to hug and kiss. Alex would crawl in bed and kiss on him and pray over him and sing over him and bring his guitar and worship. I told you Clint's going to become a snuggler after this whole thing. Faithfully, night after night, and still goes every night and gives Clint a massage before he goes to bed. This family has been plugged in, there, present. Judy's spending all of her day there. That's love. And, what the doctor told us was Clint would never survive. And here he is today in front of you. And, man, he's surrounded by loving family. And I am just so grateful for them. Do any of you want to say anything? Nope. Yeah. Anybody else? Judy?
There are some here that have been so faithful. And we just thank you so much.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, let's do this. Welcome home. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Those of you who'd like to, come on up. Let's lay hands on Clint and the family and pray for them. We're still praying for 100% healing. I'm believing in 100% healing. Amen. And I want you to pray for this family for their longevity, their ability to continue going. If you don't know, Kari and the girls all have Lyme disease, and so they've got a bunch of other things they're working on. And just let's pray for their longevity and wherever the Spirit leads you. But just belt it out and let's pray till the last praying is done.
Father God, I thank you for this beautiful Hillman family, that you have made a light in so many lives and in this community and have been such an encouragement to so many people here. And Lord, I just thank you for how you've used them in my life to constantly point me to you and encourage me to know you. Thank you for them, just feeding us through them. Lord, we just ask for your peace upon them. We ask you for healing upon them. We ask you for your Holy Spirit to do a work in them and in their lives, Lord. Yes. Healing in the ways that need to be done, Lord, that only you can do. We just ask you for a miracle, because we believe and we know that it's not beyond your reach to do great things. So we just ask you for healing, Lord, where healing needs to be done.
Lord, I just thank you and praise you, and I thank you so much for Clint and Judy and his family, and for the mentorship that he has been in my own life, and for the gifts that he has given to this church family. Mm-hmm. And we do continue to pray for complete restoration, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Because I see a ministry that he can flourish in, that he can minister to others who have struggled through the same kinds of situations, Lord. And so we just lift him up to you, Father, knowing that you are all-powerful and that you do know the beginning from the end. And we don't understand all the things that happen to us and all the struggles we deal with, Lord. But we know you do. We know that you're in total control. So we just continue to lift up Clint for you and ask for your continued blessing upon him.
Yes, sir. Father God, I just want to pray for Clint. God, just thank you for Mr. Hillman. Thank you that I was put next to such a great neighbor, God. I just, through this, God, I just pray for Clint when he feels alone, Father, when he feels like no one's there. Pray that God keep him in the
Saturday mornings being our loyal teacher. And yes, we learned, and I learned many things from him. His wisdom goes beyond the norm, Lord. We just thank you for all that you revealed to him, and that he has actually created a legacy already.
Yes, Lord.
And we just thank you for him.
Yes, Lord. Amen.
Lord, we want to thank you for face-to-face encounters. I know many of us have been missing Clint and Judy, and we've been introduced to a greater extent to Alex and Kari and the kids, and we're just grateful, Lord, for the relationships that you develop amongst us because of the supernatural love that you place in us.
Yes, Lord.
They're family, Lord, but we're family too because of the blood of Jesus.
Yes.
Amen.
And we're so grateful, Lord, to watch a family walk out the faith in truth, to do the very things that the Word says. And Lord, to stand on your Word and your promises when difficult days have arrived. And Lord, to be faithful and
yes.
to continue following after you.
Yes.
And Lord, we're just grateful now, and we just want to praise you, God. We pray that their testimony will go out, that we will see it, and we will be in awe, and we will tell others of the accounts of how you work, even in difficulty, because
yes.
you say, here we are, Lord, use us.
Yes.
And sometimes you use us in ways that we didn't imagine, that we didn't sign up for, but if it's for your glory, we say amen.
Yes.
And God, now that we ask that that time is done, that you would heal Clint,
yes,
that
Lord.
You would touch
yes.
his body, that you
pray,
would
Lord, in the name of
him
Jesus
and heal him, Lord. And Lord, we believe you for this, that you would touch his arm, that you would touch his left side, and even now as we pray, you would bring life into those nerve endings and into his brain, or whatever needs to be done to give him healing.
Yes, Lord.
And Father, we pray his testimony and the testimony of his family, which is really the testimony of you, will move out, will inspire others, will bring people to faith, will cause others who are going through trials to grab hold of faith. Will
yes,
cause
Lord.
Those who are their neighbors and their families to stand up and walk in truth and serving them
yes.
in love. And Jesus, we thank you for this day.
Yes,
we
Lord.
Thank you for this family of believers. And we love you and we bless you
yes.
in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
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 Hallelujah.
Amen.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Clint has a few more words here really quickly.
I wanted to add something. I didn't know if you know the statistics. There are two kinds of strokes. One, I can't pronounce it, but it's a clot. The other is a brain bleed. And 13% of the strokes are the brain bleed. 6% of those survive, and he's one of them.
Amen. Glory. 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 All right, Jacob, would you come up and lead us in worship? And then I'm going to tell you, Clint, we're going to have him go out in the foyer with the rest of you, and we can spend some time in fellowship and worship. And I'm just going to lead us in prayer. Are you ready? Do you want to pray for us now as we close out service, Clint?
One thing I'm learning is God is good.
Amen.
Amen.
And he's been good. A lot of times when I didn't know it.
Yeah.
Amen.
And I get a little emotional.
Mm-hmm.
You know, now it's just our family.
Mm-hmm. Lord, thank you for the joy of knowing you and for the way you reveal yourself to us in all circumstances, in everything, Lord. We just pray now as we close out in worship, Lord, that each one of us would stand in your truth, that we would love one another just as the word has said, that we would rejoice in our face-to-face encounters. We just ask, Lord, that you would be glorified in our worship and our time of fellowship together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand. Nothing can separate, even if I ran away, your love never fails. You have new mercies for me every day. Your love never fails. You stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. Your love never fails. The wind is strong, water's deep. I'm not alone here in these open seas. Your love never fails. The chasm is far too wide. I never thought I'd reach the other side. Your love never fails. And you stay the same through the Thank you, Jesus. God, thank you. God, we just lift you up. God, we lift you up. You are good, God. You are good. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, that you heal the sick. God, you heal the blind. You are a healer. You are a healer of our hearts. God, you are a healer of our bodies. Thank you, God, that you take our wretched selves and you make us holy. In your blood, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
As you rise for the benediction, I just want to tell you one more thing. Clint and I have had some amazing conversation the last couple months about theology, about trials, about difficulties. And what you just saw is an man overwhelmed by the love of a family who's been praying for him, who's been there. I just want to thank you so much. I hope you have some good conversations with him. I hope you'll go visit and spend some time with Clint. But boy, the joy of the Lord and his people loving one another, it's an amazing thing. Would you bow your heads? May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into God's rest. And all God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful week in Jesus.